You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Well, isn't it good to see baptisms? We had one in the early service, amen. An adult was baptized, and those two kids, that was awesome. Also, we like to talk about answered prayers around here, and there are two answered prayers that I've had, and many of you have had, that just showed up. One of them just showed up today. Pastor Tom is in the house. I don't know where he's at. Oh, there he is, right there. He's a back row Baptist. If you don't know, he was had some huge surgery and probably came back too early. So don't wear him out too much, folks. All right? That was great. And then also, the other answered prayer is that I'm a grandpa again for the sixth time. Yeah. Johnny and Aubrey had little Clover, and that's her name, Clover Noel, and they had her at home. Yes. Mama, my wife, Robin, was really concerned. I'm like, he's 43. Let it go. And so anyway, all right, Bible's open to Luke 16. Luke 16, we're going to be there in a bit, but it'll give you a head jump on it. Page 970, if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one somewhere for you there in the seat rack that you can grab, page 970 in that. There was a pastor that was leading a small men's Bible study with, you know, three guys, and he was trying to make a point about life, you know, living a life that counts for eternity. And so he thought, I'll ask this cool question and get them engaged, you know, and thinking. He says, what would you want your loved ones to say when they're looking, you know, at your funeral down into your coffin? What would you want them to say? And they're thinking about it. You know, guys, they're like, come on, guys, come on. And so Jimmy goes, okay. I want him to say he was a good husband, a good father, good provider. They're like, oh, yeah, that's good. And how about you, Billy? He's like, well, he lived a life of kindness for others. You know, that's what I want them to be able to say. And then Pete, what about you? And Pete takes his time and he goes, well, as my loved ones are looking down in my casket, you know, at my funeral, I'd really like to have them say, look, he's moving. Yeah. So we're in the series, Good Heavens, I've Been Misled. A lot of us have been misled about this thing of heaven. Many of us don't understand the afterlife very well. We think we do, but we're taught by Hollywood movies or well-intentioned teachers, even preachers, and our thinking is kind of off kilter with the Word of God. And some of you, you know, maybe, well, hopefully not anybody in here, but maybe, you know, you think, oh, when you die, that's it. When you die, that's it. Then, okay, then why are you here today? You could have slept in, right? But not according to the Bible. Now, you might say, John, I got this. Here's what happens. People who trust Jesus go to heaven, and then we stay right there for eternity. People without Jesus go to hell, and they stay right there for eternity. Not according to the Bible. You're like, what? John's going heretical on us. No, don't be grabbing any stones to throw just yet. All right? The Bible is clear that the first destination after we die, whether we are believer or an unbeliever, the first destination we end up in is not our final destination. It's not. And we've kind of oversimplified things and misunderstood things. Today's message will hopefully give you the Bible's answers on some of the things that you might not have realized. And you might say, well, I've read through the Bible every year, but I'd be willing to bet that you missed a whole bunch of this because we take our presumption into a text. We think we know what it's talking about, and then we just read through it, blah, 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 and we're, you know, reading through the Bible, and we're getting our Bible reading in, and a lot of times I've missed some of this stuff over the years. So I'm speaking today, this is the title of the message for you note takers, Which Heaven, Which Hell? Which Heaven, Which Hell? Moving around after I die. Years ago, when I was a preteen, we were on a farm, and the landlord of the farm, we didn't own it, was named Mr. Ritchie. And he was rich, at least by our standards, he was rich. And we lived on Ritchie Road, which was named after his family. And so our farms were separated by a mile apart. And at Christmas time, he would give the whole family a gift. And so we're like, oh, cool, you know, what's Mr. Ritchie going to... And so Mom said, well, Dad's down at Mr. Ritchie's house, and I think he's picking up the Christmas gift this year. We're like, cool, cool, this is awesome, we can't wait. Dad comes back, what'd we get, Dad, what'd we get? Well, Mr. Ritchie gave us a season tickets to the local movie theater. We're like, awesome, because this is back in the days of Jaws, The Godfather. And so, but no, it wasn't tickets for Jaws or The Godfather. It was tickets that he was in a chamber of commerce, and they were sponsoring travel logs. Travel logs. Has anybody ever heard of travel logs? Travel, okay, yeah, a few of you. Well, Homer, of course you have. travel logs. That was. So what he gave us. What is a travel log, John? It's like a documentary where you travel. And these people travel around. It's like, you know, come with us as we journey through America's beautiful national parks. Or, you know, right along as we float down the canals of Venice. And as a preteen, I wasn't interested in those because I wasn't ever going to go to those places, right? I wanted to see sharks eat people. So, but now Robin and I watch those things on YouTube. You know, national parks, it's awesome. Back to our message, which heaven, which hell, moving around after I die. So God, via his word, is going to give us a travel log, if you will, an exciting one, though, a preview of what is in front of us, no matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. You can't tell me. No. If you're an unbeliever, he's given the preview of what's going to happen to you and all the moves you're going to make after death and the believer. So you're going to have to pack either way, believer or unbeliever, you're going to have to pack your bags a few times because you're going to be a bit transient until you arrive at your final destination. You're like, I'm still not following. With most of us, our theology on heaven and eternity, we get it from church hymns. Not to beat up church hymns, but, you know, we just, I've got a mansion over the hilltop type thing. And it just simplifies. You die, you go up there, you got a mansion. God says, not like that. And or Hollywood movies. Morgan Freeman was God that one time? Right, Morgan, and the other people played God. George Burns, back in the day, the movie Oh God, he's smoking a cigar. God's smoking a big old stogie. So that shapes some of our understanding of eternity. But God's taken great pains to go into detail about it, and he gives a bunch of hints. So he gives a lot of clear things and also some hints that you're like, does that mean this? Does that mean that? But the bad thing is that many of us, and I've said this before, aren't excited about it because we really don't understand it. We really don't. Now, a quick caveat. Say caveat. Some of the verses that we're going to look at can be interpreted in different ways, or can I say in different time periods. All right? So on this, I'm going to give you kind of what I think is the time period. They fit together very well. I will admit to you there are some that I'm like, what does that mean? All right, but it's not that, in the deity of Christ, you better get it right, yeah? In the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, you better get those right. Those are very clear. But some of these things are from some of these kind of hints that God has given. So you can disagree with me. I had a guy on Saturday night. He was a new guy. He goes, that was really a good message. I disagree with you about the rapture timing. And I'm like, well, you could be wrong. But so anyway, but we had a good discussion. Here is a little ditty, all right, for those of you scholars. I had one lady from the early service that quoted this back to me, and it's actually longer than this. I just cut it for time's sake. The golden rule of Bible interpretation. When I come to the Word of God, there's a rule you ought to, and I was taught this in seminary. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. The Word of God was written to regular, normal humans, not theologians, and not ivory tower types. It was written to those of you that work in the shipyard. It was written to the fishermen back in the day, right? And so God uses language. Words mean things. And God, now there are times when, yes, there are types and there are symbolic, but not as many as you'd think. So what do you mean, John? What do you mean? Then when the Bible says 1,000 years, And I read 1,000 years, I believe it's 1,000 years, right? The Bible says 7-year tribulation. I don't try to make some spiritualize it and go, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means 7 years. It means what they would understand back in that day when they were laying it down, right? And when Jesus said that hell has unquenchable fire, I don't think he was just trying to go to the extremes to get you to go, oh, I don't want to go there because it might not, you know, have everything I need. It might not have air conditioning. No, it has unquenchable fire. He said that specifically over and over. So we're bringing back the timeline from last week, but better, because Jessica felt sorry for me and she redid it. So you can read it this week. Say, yay, Jessica. Yay. And trust me, you're not going to be able to, unless you're really super scholar, and some of you are, you're going to have a tough time keeping up. Last week, my wife said, that was really a good message until you started just, you know, it was like trying to drink out of a fire hose. With that end time stuff, and I'm like, ah, and then I'm like, oh, and I'm just gonna throw my pen down. Oh, I said, woman, go make me a sandwich. No, I didn't. In my mind, I did. No. But I said, guess what, honey? I'm gonna do the same thing this week. So there's a lot, because we're making a point, all right? There's making a point. So there's gonna be a lot of information up front, biblical information, and then there's the personal application at the end. So hang with me. Say, hang with me. I'm going to give you an overview of your, no matter who you are, after you die moves, complete with supporting scripture. And you're like, well, I don't really care about, you know, the supporting scripture and all that. I'm just glad I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. Yeah, but where? Where are you going to be with Jesus? You know, I kind of want to know as close as I can. Well, as much, if God took the time to reveal it to me, I want to know. Some of us are ignorant. And because this shapes our expectation, and it shapes our evangelism. So some of you, this is going to change your paradigm on eternity, because right now, if you admit it, if I got you in a, you know, if I took you into the office, like some we do with some of our unruly deacons, and I waterboarded you, we don't really do that, but I don't, she says, you got to quit teasing. People take, you know, what you say, and but we don't do any waterboarding here. But if I got you to tell the truth, many of you, you're not all that hepped about heaven. And you're believers. And you're glad you're going there because the option, you know, is not good. But if you see this, this can change your paradigm, because you're like, oh man, you know, I hate to admit it, John, but I've gotten used to the earth and I like the earth and I'm a fisherman, I'm a hunter, or I love the city, you know, go to New York and Christmas time, and I see all that, and in heaven, you know, it's just, I'm gonna miss the earth. Not as much as you think. There's a huge reason, so stay tuned, all right? You're not going to miss it. But you might say, well, I'm not going to miss it because God's going to probably do that men in black thing to me. You know, the look here, and then I'll forget everything, and then I'll be like spiritually lobotomized, and so I'll be praising God like a robot. May I praise you, Lord, praise you for eternity. That's some of you, your idea of heaven. And if that was heaven, that would suck. I don't believe that's heaven at all. So, yeah, I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised. Say, pleasantly surprised. Now, we're going to take it in stages, all right? And so if you can take notes, did I tell you this, the graphic that we have that I use is downloadable. It's going to be online. On the sermon page, go there, boom, hit it. I think it's a PDF. Burt, it comes to you. You can print it out. And then, you know, if you can remember all this stuff, guarantee you won't. You can watch, rewatch it, and take your notes, all right? Best I can do, say best I can do. All right, so listen fast. Stick with me to the end. It's better than most of you think, this heaven thing. So we start in eternity past. Eternity past, EP, eternity past. You got none of this. No stars, no moon, no earth, no heaven yet, as we know it, current heaven. You got God. Well, I thought God always lived in heaven. Well, it's kind of a loose term. Where God is, there's heaven, but not in the heaven as we know it. It hasn't been around forever. Only God has. Well, what do you mean? 2 Chronicles, who's able to build God a house since heaven? Even highest heaven cannot contain him. So God is everywhere. He's omnipresent everywhere. And not just in heaven. He's on earth. He's everywhere. There is a where. He's there, and he was there before anything was created. Well, John, where is he at? Where was he at that time? I don't know. When you get there, just ask him. All right, just say, hey, I got a question over here. All right, so that's eternity past. And then he creates something. What does he create? No, not yet. Huh? Angels. Angels before he did any of that heaven and earth creating stuff. We don't know when, sometime in eternity past, he created angels. Now, and so all the angels, were they just like, la, 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 and wonderful, wonderful angels? They were until Satan got some pride going on. He was a beautiful archangel. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel, if you want to look at it later, 20, I think it's 8, speaks to this. How are you fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning? In the Hebrew, that could be transliterated Lucifer. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. You said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. I don't want God's job. I just don't want him over me. Which some of you, that's kind of how you roll. That is the temptation that he, after he's thrown out and the earth is created, Adam and Eve, remember he didn't say, you don't need a God. He said, hey, eat this, you will be like God. It's his temptation to you. Instead, talking to Lucifer, you'll be brought down to the place of the dead, down to the lowest depths. So God kicks them at some time out of whatever we would call heaven, God's presence, kicks them. So where do they get kicked to, John? Satan is called currently the prince and power of the air. So he's somewhere. I mean, he's here. He walks around the earth, we know from the book of Job. But there are some angels that needed some Gitmo action. You're like, Gitmo action? Yeah. The Tartarus, 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 4, talks about it. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but held them captive in Tartarus, God put them in a special prison with chains of darkness and handed them over to be kept for judgment. They are there today, certain angels. Then the Lord knows how to reserve the unrighteous to be punished at the day of judgment. You're like, well, I don't get it. Were these super, super, super wicked angels? I think so. Or they did something super, super, super wicked. And we're not told what. Scholars speculate that it might be Genesis 6. What is Genesis 6? Genesis 6, the Bible talks about, and it just has this statement, and everybody argues about it. The sons of God came to the daughters of men, had sex, and had their children turned out to be these giants in the land, Goliaths, etc., that may have, you know, you're like, angels can have sex? Angels could take human bodies. Well, I thought the Bible says, you know, in heaven, yeah, in heaven, you know, the angels, they're not married. They don't get given in marriage. It doesn't say they can't have sex on earth when they're in a human body, a fallen angel. Do you believe that, John? I kind of lean that way. I don't know, though. I'm not going to fight you over it in the foyer. So it's just, you know, it kind of makes sense to me. They did something that got them the Gitmo treatment there. So Tartarus, it's also called the abyss or the bottomless pit. Yeah, he continues here. So spiritual Gitmo for satanic combatants. So sometime here, before this was in eternity past, here's Satan. God kicks him down here, at least when as it's being created. But the other evil angels, for whatever reason, he sends to Tartarus, the bottomless pit, the abyss, not to be confused with the lake of fire. There, are you tracking with me? Say, I'm tracking. No, that wasn't enough. We're going to stop. You're like, yay. No, shut up. We're not going to stop. All right. Are you tracking with me? Yeah. All right. There we go. But the big bad kahuna, Satan, and many of his demons were allowed to roam free, prince and power of the air. Then you got the creation and fall of our world. All right. So that is when, boom, current heaven created. All right. God does the creation of the heaven and the earth and the stars, and the moons, and Adam, and Eve, starts it all off, created. But then somebody dies. What's his name? Huh? Come on, help me. Abel. First human death, Abel killed by his brother. Thanks a lot. So Abel, here, he's going along, doo-dee-doo, and he dies. Ugh, he gets killed. All right, this is him laying down. Where's he go? Well, he goes up to heaven. No, he doesn't, I don't believe. What do you mean he doesn't go to heaven? When you die, you go to heaven, do you now? Maybe not yet. Maybe not yet, if we understand Luke 16 correctly. Go to Luke 16 with me. All right, this is a huge passage. I heard an old preacher preach on this, hellfire and brimstone, when I was a new Christian, and I'm like, oh my goodness, Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus. There's a rich man. Say, rich man. Clothed in purple, fine linen, feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate there was laid a poor man. Say, poor man. Named Lazarus. Well, John, this is a parable. I don't think this is a parable. You can disagree with me. A parable is a story that Jesus made up to teach a truth. Jesus never, ever, ever, ever used a name in a parable. He said the sower went forth to sow. He didn't say the sower's name was Bob. This time he uses a name. Well, you know, he's just using it. No. And if he was using a name, he thought, I'll use a name. I don't think he would have chosen Lazarus because everybody knew there was a Lazarus that was Jesus' friend that he raised from the dead that would have totally confused everybody, right? So this is a different Lazarus, and I believe he's a real dude. So you got the rich man, then Lazarus, he's at his gate, covered with sores, desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, the poor dude is going through it. But then the poor man dies. Lazarus dies. Was carried by the angels. He is carried by the angels. When I die, what happens? The angels come and pick you up. All right, they're like a heavenly Uber. And he's carried by the angels. And I lost my place here. To Abraham's side. Now, I don't have time to go into this big, but some of you are like, that's really supposed to be called Abraham's bosom. It's the bosom of Abraham. It's a place. So they got a title. They got a big old sign, Abraham's bosom. And I know where you're going, John, and this is Abraham's bosom. No, it wasn't called Abraham's bosom. Are you saying my Bible's wrong? No, I'm saying your understanding's wrong. Hey, look at Bob. I'm looking at Bob. Bob, wave at everybody. Bob, where is your bosom? Show us. I mean, don't. Yeah, right here, right? Yeah, I didn't mean go. Woo, woo, no. This is the bosom of John, bosom of Bob. So back in that day, all right? They were different than us, all right? They were different than us, more emotional than most of you. Well, not some of you, but they were, you know. And they also did things differently. When they ate, they didn't sit at Chick-fil-A, you know, table like y'all did. They reclined, right? You see them reclining, and they're reclining. And as they're reclining around, all the disciples around the long table, then there were times when the Bible said John, the Bible says the disciple Jesus loved, he would lean on Jesus, like, hey, Jesus. And it wasn't weird, all right? Now, if we go to, you know, Burger King when we're working and Rob comes over and leans on my bosom, I'm going to have a problem with that. But this was just something they just did. I mean, back then they said, they're commanded, when you go to church, greet each other with a holy kiss. I mean, we can start that ministry out there. Some of you single folks would sign up. So anyway, he came to, all that to say, it was Abraham's side. In other words, he came to the place that Abraham was, and he was like, hey, Abraham, man, I had it rough, you know, back in the life, you know, I was poor. And he was like, yeah, son, that's okay. You're doing good now, ain't you? Yeah, I'm glad to be here. So he comes to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Doesn't say who picked him up. And in Hades, also translated hell, it's basically the place of the dead. Being in torment, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip, look at how hot it is, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. I mean, I'd ask for a gallon at least, but this is how bad it is. And then Abraham hollers back, child, remember you in your lifetime received your good things, Lazarus in like manner bad things. Now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great what? Chasm. has been fixed, a gulf, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may pass from there to us. So, this is before Christ went to the cross and paid our sins for our entrance in what we know as our current heaven. The Bible calls this place Sheol in the Old Testament, or Hades in the New Testament. Sheol or Hades does not necessarily mean suffering, because here's where Abraham was. All right, here's Abraham kicking back. And here's where the rich man is, and he's in a lot of torment. He sees him across there. There's this great gulf fixed. We don't know what it... You're like, John, where is all this at? I don't know. Is it in the center of the earth? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where it is. It doesn't really matter where it is. It matters that it is, and it's physical enough that there is joy and there is pain in paradise. So he... and it's split into two sections. Are you tracking with me? Yes. All right. So if you're an Old Testament person, before the cross, believer or unbeliever, you're going to go here, just which compartment. So when this dude died before the cross, he went, Lazarus went there, rich man went here. Now, how long is he there? We'll look at it. But it's temporary. It's temporary. Now, though, what happens to this place? Is that where I go when I die, John? No, it's not. Why not? Because Jesus kicked the doors open on paradise. What do you mean? The gates of Hades from the inside out. Because Jesus, when he died, he went there. All right? When he died a real death. He did not go. Some people believe Jesus went and suffered your hell for you. He did that on the cross. The Bible said, Jesus, when he died, he said, it is what? Finished. Boom, it's done. At that point, when I die, it's finished. Your sins have been paid for. I don't go to hell as we know it and suffer fire for your sins. But he did go to Sheol, Hades, all right, because he died. And he goes to paradise. Revelation 1, verse 17, Jesus, now this is the risen, glorified Jesus in that John is seeing on the Isle of Patmos, who's given him this vision. He laid his hand on me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last of the living. When I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have what? The keys of death and Hades. I kicked the door open and took the keys. And what did he do when that happens? He took all those folks in paradise with him to what we now know as current heaven. Jesus moves Old Testament saints to the current digs in current heaven. So no more bing, bing. Jesus went down, came up, and brought them to current heaven. That's where you and I will go when we die. Ephesians 4, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? Talk about this Christ. But that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So where is current heaven now, John? Where is it right now? It's with God. It's with God. Is it up there past Pluto and stuff? We don't know. The Bible refers to it typically as up, right? Held down. So it's with God. It's temporary lodging, though. Awesome, I'm sure. Temporary bodies, too. We don't have time to go into that. You're like, what? Sorry, they're not disembodied spirits? Because your body, remember, is in the grave still. And your soul, spirit, are with Jesus. But you're not like, woo, right? Because we know that from some of the appearances of saints who have died in the Old Testament and the Gospels, and they had bodies. So they may be like bodies on loan, you know, like rent-a-tux. I don't know. So that's, I don't know. Use your imagination. But this is the heaven that we go to when we die, current heaven. Enjoy yourself, all right? Nancy's daddy just went there, just moved there, what, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. And so but he's not there to stay. All right, so he needs to keep his tenny runners on. We got another move coming. What is that move? Well, one of the moves is the rapture of the saints. What's the rapture, John? 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God. First, all believers who have died will rise from their graves. All right, you're dead here. Here's you. Here's your feet. And then here's the earth. And when Jesus comes down in the air, these folks, their bodies rise to meet them. Then together with them, we who are still alive. So if it happened this afternoon and you're over at Chili's and all of a sudden, burr, burr, and there's the trumpet call of God, and there you go. But the dead people go first. Why? Because they got 6 feet more to go. That's deep theological. All right. We who are still alive and remain in the earth will be caught up. It's the Greek word harpazo. What just happened? Harpazo. Come to me. All right, which means seizing, snatching. Somebody, if you know your Bible, you're like, oh, John, I don't believe in the rapture because the raptures, that word is never found in the Bible. And you'd be correct. That word is never found in the Bible unless you have a Latin Bible because it's a Latin word. And then the English folks just kind of took it and made it theirs. Raptura becomes rapture. But it's based on this word harpazo, which means snatching, seizing, almost sometimes violently. Yeah, gotcha. That's what God's going to go, gotcha. Your mind, gotcha. Like you do in the grocery store when your kids are being little demons. And you're a good parent, not one of those, oh, I got to be one. Oh, got to be careful. But who cares? One of those sensitive, caring parents. We don't discipline little Billy. We just try to understand him. Billy is a small version of Satan. Billy needs the Satan beat out of him. But that's a whole other series. All right. I'm not saying abuse your child. I am saying the Bible talks about corporal punishment and says, yeah. We didn't have any school shootings back in the day either. But that's just me. All right. Now, where was I at? I'm totally off track. We'll be with the Lord forever. So that seizing is right here. So in current heaven, say, all right, let's use Nancy's dad. He died. Had the funeral. He went to current heaven. He's up. Oh, look at that. It just appeared. Awesome. I didn't know it could do that. All right, so then he's in heaven. And at the rapture, he's going to come down. Didn't do it this time. And then his body's going to go, hey, there's soul. And then his soul's going to go, hey, body, and poof. And he's going to have a glorified body. And then they're just going to do a U-turn and go up to heaven. But if you're alive, say, Nancy, here's Nancy. La, 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 la. And then she's going to go, and then she's, but her dad's going to beat her by at least 6 feet. All right? All right. So that's, you're like, man, this is deep. I know. So guess what the world is missing if this happens? Because the real church, the true church, believers are going to be taken out. Some of you thought it was really bad, and it has been bad the last however many years in America. Man, America's going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, it is. And that's with the restraint of Christians. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. One day that's going to be taken away in the rapture. Boom, gone. No more people walking around with the Holy Spirit of God who are salt and light in the community. Even if we're sucky at it, and some of us are really sucky at it, we still have, a certain restraining. Some people are like, okay, well, I'm not going to go totally overboard because, some of those people, my neighbors, my coworkers, they're going to think, even if they don't like you, it's kind of a restraining. But especially if you're letting your light shine, then you're drawing people to the light or you're exposing the sins of others. But when that's taken out, when all believers are taken out, then boom, people just run wild. And something else happens, 2 Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness, who is this? Antichrist is revealed, the son of destruction. All right, so he's going to be revealed. What's restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? He who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Who is that, John? Some politician? No. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. He who is restraining through his people. And then when he goes up, now that doesn't mean he's not around because he will be, because people will be trusting Jesus during the tribulation and being martyred, but by and large, he is basically headed back up to heaven, and hell on earth, the tribulation begins. And in the tribulation 7-year period, there's something weird that happens that relates to what we're talking about here. Tartarus, that place that is called Tartarus, is opened. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Say, bottomless pit. Oh, man, and then what happens there? Now, if you're around in this, that means, first of all, if you see this, you aren't a Christian. The rapture came, you were left, and now you're living in the tribulation. So you'll feel this, see this. You don't want that. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit. From the shaft rose smoke like a smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from that shaft. So a whole bunch of demonic beings, I believe, come out to torment the unbelievers from this bottomless pit. This is after the rapture, somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period. A shaft is opened, and these creatures, remember, who are down here chained up, are released to terrorize and bring some hell on earth. You don't want to be around that. At the end of this, we're up in here with Jesus. If you're a believer, we've been taken up in the rapture or before the rapture when we died. We're up in here partying. Woo-hoo-hoo! Many think the marriage supper of the Lamb will happen here. And then Jesus said, road trip, and we come back to the earth to fight the Antichrist. Well, we're just along for the ride. Jesus does the fighting. So, second coming, Armageddon, Battle of Armageddon, we move back. In other words, we were here, so we're here on earth, then we move up to heaven, and then, or else we get raptured, and then we're in heaven, yay, I'm here forever. Nope, back to earth, whoop. Look at there's that my. Okay, I'll have to figure that out later. So now we come to the earth. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, I want you to go there, page 1142 in your blue Bibles. And this is important because, I mean, God takes pains. There's a reason he gave the book of Revelation. Notice it scares the mess out of some of you, and it probably should. But if you understand it, all right, you're piecing it together. You're like, okay, I think I see what he's doing here. So Revelation 19, verse 11, this is the vision God gave John and told him to share. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one that sat on him is called Faithful and True. This is Jesus. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. That's us. We're following him on white horses. You're like, hey, I get to ride a horse. Yes, you do. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. You're like, well, and I've seen pictures of Jesus. Like, Jesus lifts my sword. I think this is somewhat symbolic because I know in Scripture it talks about the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so the Word of God is the Word of Christ. And so I think Jesus just says, die! All right, that's the sword. Die! And I don't know. I mean, if we're riding along and all of a sudden a sword comes out of Jesus' mouth when we're riding next to him, then you could say, John, you were wrong. And I'll say, I was wrong. Totally wrong. All right? I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, a bunch of politicians, you know. If it were today, it would be, you know, a bunch of, shouldn't probably start naming them, but you know who I'm talking about. The kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him, so they're going to fight. They see this king coming out of heaven, and they're like, attack, because they're totally corrupt, sitting on a horse with his army. And the beast was captured. Remember, that's the Antichrist. The false prophet is his wingman. All right, he's helped do a whole bunch of false signs, which he deceived those who'd received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These were thrown, say that word, alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. It's pretty specific here. So that's going to happen to the Antichrist and the false prophet. The rest, what about their army? The rest were slain by the sword that came out of the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. And so you've got this, boom. We come down, Battle of Armageddon. All the armies of the earth are like, get Jesus, kill him, kill him. Then the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet get a free trip to the lake of fire. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. So that's where they are. What about Satan? John, what about Satan? He tells us, next chapter, verse number 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him, for 1,000 years. How many years? And threw him into the pit. That's the Tartarus pit, bottomless pit. Shut it, sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years. How many years? Are ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So here, at this time, God takes Satan, and instead, you would think he'd toss him in the lake of fire. He goes, no, something for you to do. You go down here to the bottomless pit. You are chained in darkness for how long? 1,000 years. Satan's tracking along there, and obviously not real happy. But then there's the final victory over Satan. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Yeah, Revelation 20, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from prison. What in the world, God, are you doing? Give him an early release for good, good behavior? And will come out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they march over the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and their beloved city, but fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented night and day forever. So now I'm missing my little thing here. See where I'm at? Okay, yeah. Boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom. All right. So Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. After he comes out, 1,000 years, he comes up here. God's purpose is he's going to gather all these unbelievers who have turned against God. You remember I said last week that when they enter the millennial kingdom after the Battle of Armageddon, only believers are alive. But those believers are going to have, they aren't glorified yet. They're going to, just like you and me right now, they're going to have children over 1,000-year period. Jesus is going to be on the throne in Jerusalem. They will have to come and worship him at least once a year. And with all of that, and Satan is down here chained, you can't blame it on him. And they will still, millions of them, say, I don't want that Jesus, because of the fallenness and depravity of human nature. So God lets Satan out. He goes up here, he starts a rebellion, and then just fire comes out of heaven and destroys him. Final judgments. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. This is verse 11. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. The books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is the book you want to be in. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they'd done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. I was asked a question, occasionally I get asked this, John, is cremation wrong? Is cremation wrong? Some people tell me it's wrong because it involves fire, blah, blah, blah. The Bible never says cremation is wrong. It's, now, every biblical burial, every burial you see in the Bible is, burial in the earth in some fashion or form. But it never says, you shall not. And you're like, well, John, I tell you what, if you're cremated, then God can't put you back together again. Well, this says the sea gave up the dead that were in it. All the dead that all died in all the drownings and all the seas and all the world. That's including Leonardo. DiCaprio. Right? You remember, you saw it. You saw it with your own eyes. I'll never leave you or let you go. Whoops, blip, 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 blip. So Leonardo, he dies. He's drowning. He dies. Here comes a big old shark. He's got a nice Leonardo snack. And the shark thinks, that's so delicious. And then here comes a great white shark. What are those big things? A mega, whatever he said. mega dumma, eats that shark. Then he's got bowel issues because he's gotten a shark in him and Leonardo. So he poops him out. And then all of Leonardo's DNA is all around the Atlantic. And God is able to go, give me Leonardo. And there's Leonardo, reconstituted. How does that work? I got no idea. Ask him when you get there. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. So at this time here, he's talking about the great white throne judgment. That's a throne if you didn't. I know some of you are going to come home and go, man, Pastor John is an amazing artist. Great white throne, all right? And so hell, these people that have been in hell, if you died here before the rapture, but you were not a Christian, you've been in hell all this time, and at that time, that's not your final, you're going to come up here and have the sentence read, basically by the judge of the universe, and there is no time off for good behavior, and there is no, oh, you know, he's going to reverse his mind. No. Once you're down in hell, you're going to go to the big house. It's just a matter of when, and then you're sent to the lake of fire, and that is pretty heavy, the lake of fire. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anybody's name was not found written in the book of life when you trust Jesus as your Savior, they go, oh, there's the old, you know, Bill Schmedley. Bill Schmedley put him in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's rough for the unsaved, all right? From Hades, burning here, to up there, being judged, coming down here to the big house. That is horrible. But that's rough. But for the unsaved, here's where it gets cool for us if we're believers. New Jerusalem, new earth, new heavens for eternity. Say for eternity. This is our eternity, all right? And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a city, scholars say, a city, according to Scripture, that is huger than, Suffolk says it's so big. Oh, we have the biggest landmass. Oh, shut up, Suffolk. This is 1,500 miles long, wide, high, according to the biblical record, which is like from here to almost Denver. It's like two-thirds of the U.S. is going to be the city, the New Jerusalem. That's coming down, is in heaven, coming down from God himself. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. All right, get that. With man. Say that. With man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So the new heavens and the new earth, God creates it. Look, the old heavens are gone away. The new heavens and the new earth. So where will we live then, John? Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It's talking about we trust Jesus for what he did, the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Here's his plan, to unite how many things in him? All things in him, things in, say it, and things on earth, bringing them together, uniting all things. God merges together heaven and earth under Christ's lordship. Heaven on earth, earth on heaven, however you want to say it. God and man united, heaven and earth united in no more gulf between what we consider the physical and the spiritual worlds. You're like, that's a new concept. I know, but it's a biblical concept. It's a concept that many of you have been missing, and that's why you're not looking forward to heaven, because you think you're just going to be up there somewhere floating around, not remembering anybody, having to sing hymns for eternity. God says, no, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm sending the new Jerusalem down on the earth. It's going to come down. That's going to be my headquarters, and I'm going to make my home with you on this new earth. You're like, but he talks about new heavens too. I know, but somehow they are, and it's hard to figure out. They are basically one cohesive unit, one kind of I don't know. Don't ask Jesus when you get there. Well, you won't need to ask him because you'll see. But Isaiah 65 prophesied this a long time ago. Or Revelation, sorry. He'll dwell with them, and they will be his people. God will be with them as their God. Isaiah prophesied this a while ago. I create new heavens and new earth. Former things should not be remembered or come to mind. I create a new Jerusalem to be a joy. The wolf and the lamb. So here's the wolf. You got the animals grazing together. The lion's going to eat straw like an ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Are you still with me? So, I was never taught that. I was taught in Bible college, you know, basically, and again, they didn't really get to heaven. You know, it's like, okay, we got everything. We figured out the Antichrist. We figured out, you know, as much as we could. We figured out all this, you know, the seals, judgments, the bowl, judgments, and all this. And, oh, well, semester's almost over. So anyway, we go to heaven. Praise the Lord. Make sure you're going to heaven. And it wasn't in heaven. It's the eternity after all of that mess. To me, this is amazingly cool. I know it's a lot to digest. I know some of you, you're like, oh, my goodness. But I'm stoked looking forward to that, new heavens, new earth. I love the out of doors. For me to just, you know, think, well, I got a little condo in heaven, it's not real exciting, all right, if I'm just being honest with you. You're like, well, I don't care, John. Okay, well, you're super spiritual. You're more spiritual than me. I want to have some out of doors stuff. I want to be able to work with my hands. I want to, and we're going to see in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the frequently asked questions about heaven. All right, so you might be surprised. But, unbelievers are going to move around on their way to their eternal destiny too, several times, if they die without Christ. If they die without Jesus, they are going to, right, in the church age, if you're an unbeliever, you're going to go to this place. We call hell, Sheol, Hades. All right, it's a place of torment, we know that. And you're going to track there until the great white throne judgment. And then you're going to come up and hear your sentence. And your sentence is not, okay, well, you know, I changed my mind. Oh, God, I choose to trust Jesus now. No, sorry. And then you're going to go. You're just facing the judge to the lake of fire forever and ever. Hell, second resurrection for judgment, great white throne, lake of fire. That's all the information. Here's the application. First, make sure you've trusted Jesus. Amen? Make sure there's been a time in life when you say, I understand the gospel, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. I know he shed his blood for me, and I am trusting him as my Lord and Savior. Make sure there's been a time you trusted Jesus. You're like, well, no worries, man. I've trusted Jesus. I'm looking forward to heaven now, John. Cool, cool, cool. How about mama? How about your atheist sister or your neighbor that you golf with who you're pretty sure is going to hell? Some of you know what our problem is? Talk about favorite theologians. Some of you, your favorite theologian is John Lennon. And your favorite song is Imagine, isn't it? Imagine there's no heaven, right? No hell beneath us, above us only sky. And that is your mindset. You go, you can't say that about me. That's not my mindset. If it's not your mindset, then why are you okay not telling? You've got the answer. You've got the gospel. You say you love people. Oh, I love my mama. But your mama's on her way to hell. And if you really believe, and you're not just imagining with John Lennon that none of this stuff matters, but you really believe that one day mama, when she dies, is going to go to hell. But she's not going to stay there. She'll stay there for however long it takes for all this stuff. And then she's going to hear from God, hey, you never trusted Jesus. But I was religious. I went to this church. You never trusted Jesus. Why didn't my daughter tell me? Or my son, and you go to the lake of fire. Some of you, that's your kids. Well, I just, you know, it's awkward. Yeah, okay, it's awkward. It's awkward, but if you really believe this or something close to it, and you can be okay with not sharing the gospel, that's what it takes to get a person to heaven, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, however you can get that to them, then I question that you love them. Because love is doing difficult, love is sacrifice. When I love you, I sacrifice for you, even if I don't want to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Didn't feel good. Sooner or later, 2 Corinthians 5, we'll all have to face God, regardless of our conditions. It's no light thing to know that we're all one day standing in that place of judgment. And that's why we work urgently with everyone we meet to get them ready to face God. God alone knows how well we do this. And God alone knows how well you do it. And I'm not trying to, I don't want to beat you up, but I do want to maybe grab you and shake you and say you love your husband, but he's on his way to hell, and you know he is. And you are in the process of making your marriage hell. And then, you know, trying to pray to God, do something, save my husband. And the Bible says that the best way to reach a husband is to show Jesus in your own life as a spouse. Or your kids, or your neighbors, or your friends, or your buddies, or your BFFs. God knows how well we are doing this. Write down things, just three things, and then we're done. You're like, well, I don't know, John. I don't know how to do it, man. You're a professional. You get all the training. So I'm going to call you over to my house. Do not do that. It won't work. Trust me, over the years, I've learned. No, no, no. You've got to be the evangelistic gunslinger. Pull him down. Here comes the pastor. Oh, that's what I wanted to see was the pastor. Right in the middle of a football game. Don't do that. What they believe it most when it comes from the people they're closest to, when they see it working in their lives. So there are three basic steps that I've taught for 20-some years, and you need to get. Some of you never heard this, so write this down. First one, and you can do all of them, come and see. Come and see. That's what Andrew did to his brother Peter. He said, oh, I think this dude's the Messiah, this Jesus guy. And then Peter's like, oh, tell me, prove it to me. And Andrew's like, I got no idea. Just come and see. You can do that, right? Come and see is just an invitation to the body of Christ, the church. Just come and see. Well, what about evolution versus creation? I don't know. Good night. Just come and see. It took the guy who invited me, the ex-drug dealer on my ship, it took him at least 10 times of going, come on, John. Come on, John. You promised you were going to go. Are you going to go with me this Sunday? Are you going to go with me this Sunday? I didn't want to go to this church. And finally, one day I came. And then God started working in my life, right? I come and see. And I heard the gospel here. Eldon didn't give me the gospel. The preacher did. Leads me to the second one, though. Works for me. Works for me. That's your testimony. Well, I ain't got no testimony. Then you're on your way to hell. What do you mean? I'm a Christian. Well, a Christian has a testimony. What is a testimony? All a testimony is here's me before Christ, B.C., here's how I met Christ, the cross, and here's A.D., after decision. And there ought to be a change in your life. Not perfection, but there ought to be a change. And so it's something that people can see. It is not real convincing if you say, I got a testimony, and nobody sees it that knows you well. And so if you got a testimony, hey, here's me before. You've heard my testimony 100 times, about 1,000 times you've been around, right? I was in the Navy, and this dude invited me to church, and then I heard, and I didn't like the preaching, but I liked this girl, so I came back, and I heard the gospel in my Navy barracks room. I said, oh, man, I've never trusted Jesus, and so I trusted Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and now he started changing my life. That's my testimony. You can't argue with your testimony if it's real. Somebody can't argue with that. So you have a testimony. You just share it with them, and you can do it in like 3 minutes. Well, I was this, you know, and I, you know me, we used to blow joints together, And then, you know, this happened. Somebody, you know, shared the gospel that I trusted Jesus. And now, you know, look at how he's changing my life. Boom, 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 boom. Works for me. The third one is necessary, though. Although you might not give it, it might be a preacher from the pulpit. That's why I give it a lot here, because you said, come and see, and they're sitting here, maybe somebody here today. And that is Christ is key. That's the gospel. They aren't going to get to heaven because they hear your testimony without the gospel. You're never going to talk anybody into heaven. They need the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. That is the power of God to salvation. They need that, whether you give it to them or somebody else does. You're like, oh, I don't know if I could do that. All right, real quick, and then we're done. Do you know that Jesus died on a cross? Yes. Oh, you do? Okay. And then do you know that he went to the grave for 3 days, 3 nights? Yes. Okay, and then do you know that he got resurrected? Okay, and then do you know that on the cross with his blood, he paid for all of our sins? Do you know that? Ha, you know the gospel. You just share that. You're like, well, I won't say it right. Just say it. It's the power of God in it. You are taking a spiritual hand grenade, pulling the pin, and throwing it into your friend's lap. Sometimes it's got a time delay fuse, but God will make that thing explode. So say it with me and we're done. Come and see. Works for me. Christ is key. You got cool things to look forward to if you're a Christian, but your loved ones who are on their way to hell, they've got hell and super hell to look forward to. And if you love them, you will do everything you can to change that. Amen. God, we pray that you would just take these words and just drive them home in our hearts. And help us to be people that care about the eternal destinies of the people we say we care about. Give us the power for that. Because we're scared. Many of us are scared, and that's cool. All of your disciples are scared, and you gave them the power. So we ask for your Holy Spirit's filling for that. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.